I invite you now to open up in your Bibles to Psalm 10. Psalm 10. And you can find that on page 556 if you are following along in the provided Bibles. And before we begin, I forgot to mention last Sunday in the afternoon when we were looking at Psalm 10, that many commentators and even within the Greek and Latin versions of the Bible, both Psalm 9 and 10, are as one. They're considered one, and there are several reasons for this. One is the fact that it is a partial acrostic poem. Now, children, maybe at times you have done this where you've written out the alphabet and put a word for each letter of the alphabet. Well, just like that, David here has written at least a partial of the Hebrew alphabet, and each stanza starts with the beginning of one of those letters. Now, this is not completely complete, but it does show that there is a close unity between both Psalm 9 and 10. They share a lot of the same language, share a lot of the same words and themes. And so when we look at this psalm, I want us to understand it as written by David, that this is included as one of David's psalms and very likely meant to go along hand in hand with this, with the previous psalm of Psalm 9. And so with that in mind, let us begin reading this psalm. Psalm 10, hear now God's holy word. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in lurking places of the village. In the lurking places of the village, in the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, you will not require it. You have seen it, for you have beheld mischief and vexation, to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. So far, our reading in God's holy word. Let us take a moment of prayer. Gracious God and merciful Father, we thank you for these psalms, and we ask that we too would unite ourselves with them, that we would cry out on behalf of the oppressed. How long, O Lord, will you hide your face? May we look to you for justice and for the overthrowing of the evil ones who oppress the wicked. We pray this all in Jesus' name, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is seated at your right hand, who is having all things brought into subjection under his feet. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the striking things about the Psalms is how real and honest they are. Scripture pulls no punches in speaking about our experiences, about the experiences of the church. And David, as he writes this psalm, writes it for our benefit. Think of these words from Romans 15, which says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." These words from David's mouth, these words that he has written down for us, are to be an encouragement and a hope for us to persevere when God doesn't seem to care, when God seems afar off. I wonder how many of you have ever felt that way. How often you might wonder, where is God? Why is he hidden? Where is that fellowship that I long for with him? Why does it feel that he is so aloof from all that is going on in this world? It only takes reading the newspaper, listening to what is going on throughout this world, that would bring us to this question. Where are you, God? And so David finds hope that God hears the cries of his people and responds, because he sees and will not stand off forever. Again, David finds hope that God hears the cry of his people and responds, because he sees and hears, and he will not stand off forever. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to first of all look at the question. The question that David raises. Second of all, we will look at the reason he raises this question. And finally, we will look at the response he gives to what is going on. The question, the reason, and the response. So let's look at verse 1. "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Beloved people of God, the very first thing that we want to see here is that this is a question that arises out of faith. It is because David sees things that doesn't match up with what he believes about God. We all know the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ, who says to his disciples, his followers, that "I will never leave you or forsake you." We have seen the confession of David also time and time again, that God is on his throne, that he is the one who brings justice and righteousness, and he judges in righteousness. Yet, It does not seem like it to David. It doesn't look like the world is matching up with his confession. And it doesn't look like God cares about this oppression that he sees around him. This is a feeling that was felt by many. Many of those heroes of the faith. A feeling that Abraham felt. A feeling that the prophets felt who faced death for speaking the commands and words of God. Why do you hide yourself? This is not the way it's supposed to be, O God. You have promised flourishing and blessing for those who follow your will and your ways. Yet David clings in faith. He clings to him and cries out to this King of Kings, the one who sits upon the throne. Yet we know that we can turn to this God because he also understands and can sympathize with us. For Jesus Christ himself was one who felt forsaken by God, who went out to lonely places, who knew the oppression of the wicked, as he too was even put to death on the cross unjustly for our sakes. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. And so, because of Jesus Christ, because of that work which he has done, we have every right to turn to him as our Father and cry out to him when we feel this loneliness, this despair, this struggle in this present evil age where things are not the way they're supposed to be. That we can cry out to our Father and ask, "Where are you, God? How long will you stand afar off? How long will you seemingly act as if you don't care about what is going on in this world?" And so David turns to him and asks these questions. As a child of God, as one who knows Yahweh, that covenant God who has entered into that relationship with him, that even though he seems far away, David by faith comes to him as a son to a father and asks this question, "Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off?" Now, we might be asking, what is the reason that David is brought to ask this question? There are many reasons that we might feel that God is far from us. Sometimes it is because we are trapped in our own sin. Sometimes it is because sin clings so close to us that a believer may, from time to time, feel the judgment of God rather than his mercy. Just think about Psalm 32. "When I kept guilty silence, my strength was spent with grief." And then in Psalm 38, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger. For your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin." The reason that from time to time we might feel that God is far from us is because of our own sin. Because we feel that, or we go the way against God's will in his ways rather than follow His commandments. This is also is reflected in our confession. Canons of Dort 5:5 says this: "By such gross sins, however, the greatly offend God, incur the guilt of death, grieve the Holy Spirit, suspend the exercise of faith, severely wound their conscience, and sometimes for a while lose the sense of God's favor, until they return to the right way through sincere repentance, and God's fatherly face again shines upon them." There are times in which our sin causes us to feel that God is so far from us. But there are also times when God withdraws himself to test our faith, that He permits temptation to enter our lives. Just think about 2 Corinthians 12, where the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, was given to Paul to torment him. And even though he implored 3 times before God, the response was, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness." But is that, or either of those, the reason why Paul feels that God is so far off? What are the times of trouble that David is referring to here? Here, as we look at verse 2 and following, it is the fact that wickedness seems to be prospering, that the haughtiness of the wicked man is against God, yet they are continuing to be exalted. They are arrogant against God. They are showing that God doesn't care, and it doesn't even seem like He cares. For He says there that in pride the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. And then in verse 3, "For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord." How is it that when we have heard Psalm 1, where it said that blessed is the man who does not walk in the ways of the wicked, who on the law of God meditates day and night, and ought to be prosperous and like a tree planted by the riverside? How is it that he is afflicted and oppressed and beaten down by those who are wicked, who are supposed to be like chaff blown away in the wind because of God's rule and reign? Where is God? Does He not care? See, one of the big differences between Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 is that Psalm 9, on the one hand, speaks of the nations, and that these nations are oppressing David. But here it is that David looks about. He looks about the world and he sees that things are not the way God has promised. If God is on His throne, why is it? Why is it that this evil seems to be more prosperous than when the righteous, the innocent? Why is it that they are afflicted and the wicked are going on unpunished? That He takes advantage of the vulnerable and unexpecting, and God sits there and does nothing. David is looking at the world about him and sharing in the cry of those who are afflicted and oppressed. That is what brings the question up. And so, beloved people of God, do you feel that way? Do you look at what's going on around our world, where members of Christ's church are afflicted and oppressed? And do you ask God, why? Where are you? No, we do not meet the same oppression that they do. Yes, we are afflicted by the wicked one, Satan, who too, as the description here gives, is like a lion lurking in the lair, who will pounce on those who are unsuspecting. And yes, in this way we too share, but even more so, ought we unite with the voices of those who are oppressed and afflicted, not only by the evil one, but by the world and society and the difficulties that they face that are so much greater than ours. And David goes on to show that these wicked ones, he goes on to show their thoughts and what they themselves think. Look at what he says in verse 4. All his thoughts are, there is no God. In other words, that there is no God who's going to punish me in any sort of way. In fact, he says to himself in verse 6 that I will not be moved throughout all generations. I will not be in adversity. I can go about the way I have been going, oppressing these people and gaining advantage from it. And there is no worry. I won't be moved. I will continue on this path that I have chosen. And then in verse 11, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He believes that God is not going to hold him to account, that he doesn't care, that he's some God aloof and high up who has no concern for the wicked, or for the poor and oppressed. A God who is not a God of justice. And so, again, that brings it back to that question. The very heart of his question is, why do you stand afar off? Why do you hide your face? Why is it that you seem like you do not care? And again, as we think about that, that what he does in verse 5, his ways prosper all the time. That by all appearances on this earth, this wicked person prospers by taking advantage of those who are afflicted and hurt. Their mouths, not only are their thoughts evil, but their mouths are full of wickedness and cursing and lies. They are deceitful in what they say. And they are just full up of these things that pour out of their mouth. And so where is God? As this righteous king that David has been confessing, this righteous judge, why does he hide his face? Why does he await so long? And how long will they have to put up with this wickedness and oppression? Where is he when Christians are put to death? The poor and the orphans are taken advantage of in the lies and deceit of men. Where young Christian daughters are stolen and sold to Muslim men for wives. Where is he when vulnerable women are turned into slaves where men can have their way with them? Where is God in the midst of such vile action, when wickedness seems to prosper more and more, and the innocent and the vulnerable and the church are harassed, beaten, abused, and killed, who are like sheep led to a slaughter? David's cry should not be foreign to us, beloved people of God. It is one that we too must seek God's face. This is not the ideal. It is not the promise that we have. Yes, he is slow to anger. Yes, he may be gracious in waiting for all his chosen people to be gathered in from the four corners of the earth. And even as Peter says, he is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so again, I warn you, if you see this description of the wicked in any measure in your own heart, living like hell, believing that you can live a life of sin because it's prosperous here and now, and that God doesn't seem to care, he doesn't seem to give any sort of justice here, that there's no reason to fear that judgment, then listen to that warning of Psalm 7 that calls you to repent, because his bow is ready. That even though he may be patient and slow to anger, he will bring his justice. And yet, beloved, even those who walk in repentance and faith, we, like David, ought to grieve when these things happen. We ought to grieve the disregard for his will and his ways. We ought to share with David this prayer as a response, which brings us to our third and final point, that response that David gives. As we cry out to God, "Where are you?" he also confesses that the Lord does see. Even though these men are confessing, "Oh, he doesn't care, he's hidden his face from it, he's forgotten," David knows that the Lord sees the oppression of the afflicted. And so he calls on God to arise and act, to bring his justice. He calls him to remember the afflicted people and bring that justice. He says to break the arm of the wicked. Here, David is contrasting those tyrants, those wicked ones, who believe themselves to be so strong that nothing can stop them, that they will go on from generation to generation, that he can merely scoff or snort at his adversaries because he is so strong. He asked God to show his mighty arm and his hand that delivers his people. That mighty hand that delivered us from that dominion of Satan, where we were slaves to sin, dead in our trespasses and guilt through Jesus, his Son. He calls on God to act for the afflicted. David knows that God hears. David knows that he is king. And he knows that he vindicates the orphan and the oppressed. And so he calls on God to act. He calls on God to seek out all that wickedness until there is no more. That wickedness is no longer on the earth. This is something that we know does not happen until that final day when Jesus comes again. But it ought to be our heart's desire in our lives and throughout this world. And so, is this your prayer? Do you look around at the prosperity of the wicked who flourish by their wickedness? And do you grieve, beloved? Do you ask, how long, O Lord? Look at how the wicked think, talk, and act, and hold them to account. God, arise, and by your might, purge this world from evil. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and merciful Father, we must confess that at times we are very sheltered from this oppression, this wickedness. And on one hand, we thank you, Lord. But on the other hand, we ask that you would help us not to be complacent, that we would know that our enemies are not only without in that world, but also our very own flesh and the devil, who is always prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so, Lord, we thank you for your power and your strength over these, over the wicked, over evil, over sin itself and death and Hades, that you, in Christ Jesus, have conquered these things and crushed the head of Satan. Yet, Lord, as we live in this present evil age, we ask that you would establish your justice, that you would strengthen those who are oppressed. And we cry out with them, O Lord, how long? How long will you let this evil reign? How long will you let the wicked prosper? We ask that by your mighty arm and outstretched hand, you would deliver us, that you would purge all evil, that we might dwell with you forever. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now